So I will be in the book of James, and a lot of you are really familiar with the book of James. We quote a lot of things from the book of James because it's a really good letter, and it's part of the Bible. So, but it's a familiar book, and you know it talks about tribulations. And I would look around and say, if you haven't been in any, but you probably have. I mean, there might be some. He probably hasn't had any tribulations yet, right? But the rest of us have. So it's an important book. So trials build and reveal our faith and builds our faith and character. So, and it's an odd place when you read a book and it says, count it all joy when you have trouble. And we're going to read why. But why would God put us through these things? Do you think he's mean? I don't think he's mean. Do you think he thinks it's funny? Probably. Going through something, he's going to go, they're going to have to go through it again. They don't get it. That's me. I don't know. You guys go through trials more than once. We're slow learners, you know. Some of us had to take a lot. But how is a Christian able to have joy in the midst of troubles? James gives the answer in this first chapter by showing the certainties Christians have in times of tribulation. So let's pray. We'll start. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you do. I thank you for bringing Amy back safely. I thank you for Pastor Joe and the opportunity for him to go up and fill in for Pastor David. Lord, I lift up Tamara. She would heal her and get her voice back, Lord. I pray as we go through your word this morning, Lord, that we would hear what you would have for us, Lord. You give us ears to hear. Soften our hearts, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know how much it killed Tamara to not sing, well, when you sing and you can't, like you want to, and I always try not, I mean, I like to sing, but, you know, but when I'm teaching, I have to teach two services, so I try not to sing too because I'm not used to it, except school's going on now, so I say like 300 times a day, stop talking. So I've been talking a lot these last few months. So, you know, I'm a little more seasoned than I am in the summertime when I'm home and it's quiet. So James, verse 1, says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So obviously it's his greeting. The bondservant, the title of humility. He was a pillar in the church, yet considered himself a servant to Jesus Christ. It's an important reminder of who we should be all the time, at home, in public, around our friends, at our jobs. We are to serve and not to be served. Now, if you're around a group of people like here that like to serve, it's really hard to be served because you all like to serve. But in general, we don't be looking for to be served. Looking for to be served. Wow, I was an English teacher over there not taking, what's my grade? Looking for to be served. All right. So anyhow, this is who we need to be. 1 Corinthians, you know, we are used by God. We all are used by God. And it's not because of us, but it's because of him. And 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So without God, we are foolish and weak and despised and nothing. With him, we can accomplish so much. He is so good. So let's read the next section here. It's in verse 2. I had a fight with my computer again, so I'm almost ready to start handwriting my notes, but so bear with me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, driven and tossed for the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, man unstable in all of his ways. So in the New Believer's Bible, it says, oh, first, a couple different interpretations or a couple different versions that I liked of the Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The ESV says, when you meet trials of various kinds. And New Living says, when trials of any kind come your way. Can you relate to that? You know, you go through life. I'm not somebody that believes that God puts the trials there. They're coming. He's watching to see how we respond. They're coming all the time. And it can either make us bitter or angry, or it can change us into better people that he can use. So the New Believer's Bible says this section of James deals with the subject of temptation. He uses the word in two different senses. In verses 10 to 12, the temptations are what we might call holy trials or problems which are sent from God and which test the reality of our faith and produce likeness to Christ. Test the reality of our faith to show us what our faith is. Do we freak out, or do we just, you know, take a step back, go, okay, I know the Lord's trying to teach me something and I'd like to learn it the first time. So, I want to learn it the first time. I don't, but, and it doesn't say if when the trials come, but when, because they do come. You guys all know that. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, if you endure chastening. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Of course, we know in today's world it's more common, unfortunately, that there are a lot of men, dads, that are AWOL. They're not there to raise up their children, to discipline them, and moms do the best that they can. But it's not the way God intended it. You know, and we see the result of that. And we can see the result as a Christian if we don't listen to what God's word is telling us and want to be changed by it. So I have a Matthew Henry quote. And it says, the trials of a good man are such as he does not create himself, nor sinfully pull on himself. But they are such as he is said to fall into. And for this reason, they are the better born by him. We learn from them. We become better people. Verse 3 says, knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience. Well, here we go. So we're going to all pray for patience, and we'll have trials. The joy in a trial is that we know that God's going to do something in us. It produces patience. With this comes fruit, but it takes time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Gentleness, self-control. These come by being patient and giving time to respond or answer. Sometimes we feel pressure to giving an answer without thought or meditation on it, and we respond wrongly or harshly, and that never, ever goes well. Patience is an ancient Greek word. I've studied Greek. No, I have no idea. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this right. Hupomone. Sounds awesome. So this word does not describe a passive waiting, but an active endurance. It isn't so much the quality that helps you sit quietly in the doctor's waiting room as it is the quality that helps you to finish a marathon. The ancient Greek word hupomone comes from hupo and meno. So hupo is under and meno is to stay, abide, or remain. It is a root. It means to remain under. It has a picture of someone under a heavy load and choosing to stay there instead of trying to escape. The philosopher Philo, called Hupomone the queen of virtues, cited by Habert. The Greek commentator Austerlitz said that the word patiently described the frame of mind that endures. That's patience. To endure, to wait, to see, to be patient, right? We just think it's, you know, like we're saying, well, just sit here. Well, verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So in Romans 5, I know I have Romans in here somewhere. I do. I think this is the book with Romans. Oh my goodness. I had a bookmark in here. Well, I know it's here. There it is. It was stuck. It is in the New Testament, in case you're wondering. I always do that to my wife when we're putting up stuff. She's been a Christian way longer than me. And I always tell her, you know, that's in the New Testament. She just looks at me. Romans 5. I want to start from 1. I'm going to read down to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope, the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Who has given to us. And who doesn't want perseverance and character, well, good character and hope, right? It develops character in us. And this section here, this is a real go-to section, verses 5 through 8. We talk about it a lot. You know, I want to know. Pray, right? Ask. How do you know you have wisdom? Because you asked. Well, I don't feel like I have wisdom. Well, who cares what you feel like? You asked, you have it. So just wait. Be patient. Again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in his ways. These verses many of you know, and if you don't, you need to. We have no excuse to not understand the basic issues, salvation issues of Christianity, because we can ask for wisdom. This is a go-to verse for many of us. Pray, ask, and God's wisdom you will receive. You go to his word. That's where it comes from. Trials lead us to seek wisdom, hopefully. That's another purpose of the testing. We dig into the scripture. We learn, oh, last time this happened, I did this. I went here. God showed me this. In trials, we need wisdom a lot more than we need knowledge. Knowledge is a raw information, but wisdom knows how to use it. People that work with your hands, someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put it back together. Have you ever tried to put something together that somebody else took apart? I bought a truck that was apart, and it was a Japanese vehicle, and I'm a Chevy guy. That was really difficult. So, you know, maybe I'm lacking there, but I do have a beard now, so I look smarter. Thank you. Well, I got wisdom by growing hair. All right, well, the second part of that verse said, without reproach. It means don't worry about coming to God for too much. His blessings can surpass our asking. You can't ask for things too big. I think sometimes we don't ask because we think they're too small. That's wrong, because he cares about all those things, right? Talks about the bird of the air. One doesn't fall that he doesn't know about. How much more are we valued than a bird? Jesus died for us, not for birds. Sorry. Animals don't have to worry about salvation. His well doesn't run dry. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he is like the waves of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. There's one thing necessary to be observed in our asking, namely that we do it and believe it, a steady mind. You know, we may not be sure of the outcome, but we don't doubt that he has the ability to do it. You know, since my granddaughter passed away, you know, we prayed for her to be healed. He took her. Okay, well, that's better for her. But why does God heal older people and not a little baby? Because he's God and he does what he wants. I've heard people say that, you know, there's certain things that happen and they get mad at God. Well, that's what spoiled children do. They get mad at their parents. And who do we think we are if we can get mad at God? It's his. This is all his. And if we serve him, look how he blesses us. So we may not understand things, and I get that, being upset and wanting things our way. But his word is, and his decisions are right. So getting tossed by the waves. You know, I grew up near the ocean, on the ocean, and, you know, a lobster boat isn't big, like probably from that wall to that wall, the good-sized ones. That seems big when it's in your yard. And when it's in the ocean, you feel like you're in a cup. But it's all relative, because There's a lady on Facebook that was in the Navy. She posts pictures once in a while from years ago, and it shows these ships diving, like hitting under the swells and come water. Like, it doesn't matter how big your ship is. There's bigger waves than that in the ocean. But we have to stay steady. You have to be fastened to that boat or you'll be thrown all over the place. I mean, it's like a roller coaster. You don't want to go on it without a seatbelt, right? I mean, it's not going to last very long, and it's going to hurt. So tossed by the waves. We can get tossed around, but remain steady. You know, you can, you know, people have been through stuff spiritually, but they're still here. You know, a little beat up, a little bruise, a couple scuffs. If you have trouble with this, refer back to verse 5. Ask for wisdom. Ask God. What are we going to do? So even when our situation is changed, God does not. And as we grow through these things, we're slowly being made more like him, more like Jesus. He sent his son here to die for us for salvation, all that, but in our example of being Christ-like, you know. And I mean, that old thing of what would Jesus do, but it's true. What would Jesus do in these situations? Verses 7 and 8, so let no man suppose that he will be receiving anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. A person that is distrustful and a shifting person to God would likely not expect to receive blessings. Matthew Henry said, in asking for divine and heavenly wisdom, we are never likely to prevail if we have not a heart to prize it above rubies, the greatest things in this world. We have to have the heart to hold that above everything else. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. The lowly is an interesting word. The poor, less likely to be proud or arrogant, and the blessings, and see the blessings from God, right? We look, what are we looking for? When you look out and see rain, most of you here look at it as a blessing. I do now, but like, it used to rain all the time where I lived. So I'd be like, oh. And I come into the assembly when Mr. Ng was here, and he goes, isn't it a beautiful day? I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, no, it's raining. I get it. And of course, the smell, that's something everybody should. The rich are more likely to lean on their wealth and riches, not give God the credit. You know, we can trust in our own works and our own things. We can, you know, like right now I'm building an addition on my house. You know, I have the strength to do it and the ability. God gave it to me. He's given it to me. You know, the tent's falling apart and, you know, a little sore, but it's his. It's all his. And when my daughter talked about moving here with my two little girls, and my wife, you know, was pushing it like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, if it's of God, it's going to be awesome. If it's not, it's not going to be very well. And it's been awesome. God arranged it. I don't know how long it's for. Who cares? All right, now I'm just taking it. I got my little girl singing in the back seat all the time, every day driving home from school. God has been good, good to my soul. Like, seriously. It doesn't get much better, although it will. It will. So, anyhow, we want to be that humble part. My pastor from Maine, Ken Graves, you know, he's a big guy, big voice, and I was a new believer, like, maybe a year or two, and we were at a volleyball game. And it was the evening, sun was setting, and my daughter was playing, and he just looks up and he says, God, look at how beautiful you painted this sky. And a bunch of people from the church were there, and they said, there he goes again. And it struck me so odd. I'm like, well, isn't that how we should be? Like, give God the glory for things. Yeah, he made up all the atmosphere so it can be a beautiful. Look, sunrise and sunsets here blow my mind. Like, the whole sky is color. I don't even know how God does that. Well, I don't know how he does a regular one, so, you know. I don't know. Sun shining through the, yeah, anyhow. I just go, wow. When we first moved here, we went to White Sands, and there's, you know, sand, obviously. And there was a flower growing, like, nothing else around. And I'm like, God, really? He's like, because I can. Like, awesome. That's cool. I love it. Let's give God the glory in these things. Humble hearts, look at Gideon's heart. And if you haven't read this before, it's Judges 6. I'm just going to read 14 to 16. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And why am I a child and want to say, my name's not Shirley? Gideon's heart. I think that's Chuck Smith's fault. I think he used to do that. Gideon's heart was, I am nobody, right? God said, go in this might of yours. And he says, I got nothing. I don't have any might. I'm the smallest, the weakest. Gideon here, I can't do this. I can't do it on my own strength. But read the story, because he did. He trusted God. He started out with a giant army, ended up with very few. It's a great, I just love the heart of him, of starting out. None of us can do what we're doing without God. I never would have thought I'd be a teacher after being in construction for 25 years. And God changes us and uses us. The glory went to God with Gideon, and it should go that way with us. But the worldly wealth is a fading thing, but the wealth of God is never ending. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I got this quote, and I don't remember where it was from. I didn't write it down. So, but anyhow, it was three things. It says, it is not man who suffers only that is blessed, but he who endures, who with patience and constancy goes through all difficulties in the way of his duty. Second thing, afflictions cannot make us miserable if it not be our own fault. A blessing may arise from them, and we may be blessed in them. They are also far from taking away a good man's felicity, which is happiness, that they really increase it. And third, sufferings and temptations are the way to eternal bliss. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So when we're tried and he's purifying us and going through all these things, the fire, there's all kinds of scripture about that, being, you know, purifying silver and gold. If you don't know how that works, you probably do living in an area like this. But Luke 22, 28 and 30 says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I bestow upon you a kingdom. I mean, that's, again, do we deserve any of this? No. I mean, obviously we don't. Verses 13 and 14 say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. God does not tempt, although he allows it in our lives to test our faith. Do we say, oh, I failed? You know, we're being tested, we're under pressure all the time. I had a student that graduated from here called me the other night. He had just recently given his life to Christ. And he called me, like, I don't know what's going on, but I can't, like, everything's just falling apart. I says, that's your enemy. He's beating you up. He just lost you. And he wants you back. And I said, you need to pray. Yeah, but I don't care what you feel like. Did you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes. I said, then you are. And you tell him that. No, I am Jesus's. And I talked to him yesterday. And he's doing better. Had a better day. So I've been praying for you all day. The battle is real. And when you give over somebody that's 19, 20 years old, when you take that life from Satan's hand and put it in the hands of Jesus, Satan does not like that. So he allows things in our lives. Whatever's happened in that kid's life has brought him to that point where he made a decision for Jesus. I pray he stays there and stays strong. So just pray for him. You don't need to know his name, but anyhow. But he doesn't attempt. He allows it. The subject we're talking about is unholy temptations, which come from within, which lead to sin. The Christian life is filled with problems. They come uninvited and unexpected. Sometimes they come singly, and sometimes they come in droves, as you know. It's inevitable. But verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Then, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So other scriptures call the devil a tempter, and others may sometimes concur to tempt us. Oh, this is somebody's quote. I didn't put in again. Like I said, had issues. But neither the devil nor any other person or thing is to blame so as to excuse ourselves. The only true evil origin of evil and temptation is in our own hearts. That's where it starts. I don't think I've got that in there right, the way it says that. But we blame too much on Satan. We have our faults, our flaws, our desires that draw our attention. You know, I have vehicle issues. I should get that. I have too many cars now. I have issues. And then I don't have a hobby. You know what I mean? My hobbies work. So now it's working on cars so I can bust my knuckles and be annoyed. And it's a very nice hobby. I heard golf's similar. It's really annoying. Someone said, why don't you play golf? That's the most frustrating sport there is. I'm like, great, that's what I need. No, and I don't want to chase a ball. But notice what it first says. We're drawn away. We're drawn away from God by our own desires, the things that we desire, those desires that are not of God. They get our eyes off of Jesus. And then 15 says, and then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin starts as an embryo, and it grows into something that will bring us into a spiritual death, the separation of God. Last Sunday, Joe talked about leprosy. I really liked what he said about that. Leprosy starts under your skin at your nerve endings. You can't see it. You don't know what's going on. By the time it comes to the surface, it's pretty well out of control. Isn't that what sin is? I mean, that's who he's comparing it to. I just love that analogy because that's what happens. You know, a little tiny temptation, a little compromise. That wasn't that bad. You know, the good Lord knows my heart. Yes, it's deceitful and desperately wicked, right? So don't use that ever. It's one of my several millions of pet peeves. It drives me crazy because the Lord does know our hearts, and it's scary because sometimes my heart's not right. So, you know, that leprosy starts, and when someone's saying, hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that, you might want to listen, because they may see something that you don't, because we're deceived. Verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We all know this. I'm always messing with the kids. They want the lights off. Sometimes I have a headache and turn the lights off, and I'm like, children, go to the light. Go to the light. Don't be in darkness. But I get it. And as someone told me last week, and all we all know, sin is fun. Darkness is fun. If it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be an issue. We'd be like, oh, I am not doing that. That was terrible. Why do we keep doing it? The shadow we're turning, God doesn't change. People will fail us. Vehicles will fail us. I don't care what kind you have. This building will possibly fall down someday or be close to it. I mean, someday in 100 years, I don't know. Things fail. God doesn't. We can always count on him. And in 18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James understood the gift of salvation was given by God and not earned by the work and obedience of man. You think about this. He grew up with Jesus. I mean, all the commentators say this is a half-brother of Jesus. I believe it is. He went from brother to a part where they thought that he had lost his mind to calling him as Messiah. Now, I don't know anybody here that could call their sibling a Messiah. You call him lots of things, annoying, you know. Like, that means a lot that James wrote this letter about this man that was God that he grew up with. And he must have seen something about him. Brought us forth into the light. You know, we need to always be in the light. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. It reminds me of James 15:7, which says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask what you desire and it will be done for you. If you abide in him and you're asking what his will is, of course he'll do it. Of course he will. But we have to abide in him so we don't ask for stupid things like, you know, $1 million. Although, you know, we didn't ask for $1 million, but we got like this building next door. That's grace. He just gave it to us. He's like, here, you need this. We're like, what is the Lord going to do here that we got this big giant building now? It's being used and for his glory. So previously James told us that our lust, our desires bring us sin and death. But what God has brought us is salvation, which has, it costs us everything, but we can all afford it because he just wants our lives. Verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'm going to continue to 21. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. First, swift to hear and slow to speak. Think about what you're hearing and don't be in a hurry to answer. I like Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. It works. And you can see law enforcement do that. They always de-escalate stuff. And I've had witness at different times where people come up to me and they're like right up here, like, and I'm like, well, I didn't know. Like, and they just kind of, they kind of deflate. And or they're like, or you can really get them with, oh, I'm sorry. They won't even know what to do. I was ready for a fight. I'm not. Sorry. Be slow to respond. We need to be careful how to react to others. If we react quickly and oftentimes harshly, we're going to be sinning. And it would be willful sin because it's putting our will above God's. What is God's will? To be patient, to be peacemakers. That he may have a message that he needs to deliver, and you're being an idiot by, you know, being in the flesh instead of waiting and see what's going to happen. We don't want to be willfully sinning like that and go, well, God wasn't really paying attention to that. It wasn't that big of a deal. It is. It is, because are we sanctified and set apart? In contrast to impure living, let's live a life worthy of the calling we have received. As it says in Ephesians 4:1, we are called to live a life that is above reproach, which means that we shouldn't even have anything in our lives that looks evil, no matter how innocent it is. We have to be careful that when people look at what we're doing, that it looks right and holy. And, you know, why are we holy? Because he said we are. You know, when I first got saved, I gave my life to the Lord, and then I'm like, oh, I don't feel any different. And my wife's basically saying, just read the Bible and just act like you know you're supposed to act. I fake it till you make it? I don't know. It's weird, but like, then as time and God whittled away at me, and I'd read something in here and go, oh, I didn't have the erasable Bible. I'll get rid of that. My sister once said, I don't know. I don't agree with this Bible of yours. I'm like, oh, no, you know, it's not mine. I wouldn't wrote half this stuff in there. Believe me, it's way worse than what I would have written. I mean, better. You know what I mean? verse 22. I would be doers. Oh, you guys know these verses. Of course, we have them. These are memory verses at our school. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away immediately, forget what kind of man he was. So take comfort in the fact that you've heard God's word and remember it. Don't be deceived. Jesus used the same point to conclude Sermon on the Mountain. He said that one of those who heard the word without doing it is like a man who built his house in the sand. But the one who heard God's word and did it, like a man who built his house on the rock, the one who heard both and did God's word could withstand the inevitable storms of life and judgment of eternity. This is a measure of we can see and we can hopefully recognize in ourselves that our faith it may not be as strong as we thought it was when we go through something really difficult. And then what do you do? Go back to verse 5. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to know how to get closer to you. I need how to, you know, draw near to him in the later on, James, and then he will draw near to you. He doesn't say he's going to come into your life and just, yeah, I need to straighten this out. I mean, wouldn't that be great if he just come in and goes, I'm straightening this guy out right now. By tomorrow, he's going to look different. No, he's waiting for us to come and draw near with his word. You know, see these memes and people say, oh, Lord, I just want to hear from you. If you just send me something. Right, there it is. A text. It's really long. But there's everything in here that you need. And if you think it's antiquated, you're wrong. It's not. Don't read God's word and say, well, I'm not doing it exactly like that. But I mean, that's okay. The scripture says the road is narrow and there are few who find it. Verse 23 says, 23 through 24, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. The information that he received did not do any good in his life. You can read or hear a convicting message, and as soon as you leave, you forget how wretched you are and continue in your wretchedness, forgetting what God has just showed us about ourselves. He wants us to change us for his glory and so we can have a better life, right? An example to those under us, younger than us, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, right? Siblings, to be the example that he sent. Verse 25 says, but he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Looking into the law, really examining what we have learned. Not just a doer, but a studier of God's word. We will be blessed. And it will be a great benefit to God, but it is to us again. It is our as a benefit for us. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. If we are religious in word but don't take action, then our religion is worthless. If we cannot control what we say, then our religion is of no value. What is our witness? Is it sour fruit? Is that our fruit? Do people go and walk away from us? Man, that guy. Like the things that come out of his mouth or her. If you struggle with foul language, then maybe you don't really care what you say. We should call ourselves Christ, yet our language should not say otherwise. Right, it's a struggle. I mean, I realize it. First of all, it's a habit. I was 42 when I got saved, and I worked in construction. So, you know, I've never learned any new words since that time in my life. I mean, new swear words. I've learned other words like hupomone, you know. But it's a hard habit to break. God can help you with that. He can take that away. He can take all those things away. My struggle was alcohol, and I thought, man, this is all good, all this going to church stuff, and I'm reading stuff, but, you know, I actually enjoyed it. And God took the desire away. That was easy. The pride and the selfishness and all that other stuff, you know. Someday he'll get that done. It's a trip, isn't it, you guys? I mean, what he does in our lives. Ephesians 5:3-5 says, but fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let us not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving to thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. When I was in construction, the last big job I did was a grocery store, and it was like, I don't know, it was 80 by 200 or something. And this guy knew we were Christians. We always played Christian music there. And one day, me and my son, who's 20 years younger than me, so he would have been, you know, probably 25 then, we're sitting talking to the guy, and the guy starts telling us this really dirty joke. And we both looked at each other and go, why? And we walked away right in the middle of it. And he didn't do it again. And it's like, you know, I don't want to hear it. God's delivered me from all this mess. It was alcohol. But these are struggles that we have, and you know, I went to an eye doctor one time in Maine, and when him and I are in the room, he swore terribly, and I'm like, because you're a guy, everybody thinks they can swear in front of you all the time, and it's just accepted. And I didn't like it. I said something to him. I said, man, you need to chill out here and just stop with the foul language. It was really weird, and he was very anti-Semitic too, and it just really, I obviously didn't go back. But we are sanctified. We are set apart for his good purpose. We are special. Don't take it lightly. Our salvation, our relationship with Jesus Christ. David Guzik, one of my favorite alive commentators, this one's religion is useless. You walk with God, your walk with God is useless if it does not translate into the way you live or the way you treat others. Many are deceived in their own heart regarding the reality of their walk with God. Boy, I don't want to be self-deceived. I pray about it a lot. I want God to show me if I'm deceived in any area that I can do something about. Verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Being unspotted, don't let the world come in and influence us that goes against Scripture. If you don't know what that is and you're a new believer, be in the Word as much as you can. There's so much available to us right now. And I'll say that, be careful what you look for on the internet. I mean, there's good teachers on the internet, on YouTube, there's really bad ones. So find somebody that you trust and find out who. I mean, I watch a lot of different things on there. Mike Winger is great he has a questions and answers thing on Friday nights, usually a couple hours. There's a lot of really good questions answered. And his website is BibleThinker.org, and he replies only with Scripture. He doesn't, very seldom gives his opinion. He says, this is what the Bible says, this is what God says, Jesus said this. I like that. And a lot of us are hooked on them. We get a little crazy about it. But there's a quote here from Spurgeon. It's really hard to read because it's written like, well, I don't know how to write. So, you know. You know the old story. I am half ashamed to repeat it again. But it is so pat to the point. When Donald came out of the kirk, which is a church, I had to look it up, sooner than usual, Sandy said to him, what, Donald? Is the sermon all done? No, said Donald. It is all said. But it has not begun to be done yet. Right? We can say it. Let's do it. So what do we learn from here? We learn that there's trials. They are a benefit to us if we will let them be. If we can recognize them. I always pray to God, show me that this is what I'm learning in this trial, or show me what I need to see. You know, why do things... Sometimes we don't know why things happen. But show me the benefit of this thing that I'm going through, or how I can be changed in it. If we learn to recognize them, then we can pray and ask for help, right? If we can grow in a trial, if we are willing to be changed, are we willing to be changed? I mean, I don't generally like change. I really don't. I'm pretty set in my ways, and that's really gone downhill a lot since I have my daughter, a 2 and a 5-year-old in my house. That's why I'm building a piece on. But it's been a blessing. But everything has changed. And I came over here to study for the sermon because my house isn't quiet anymore. But that's not a trial. And I believe that if I wasn't teaching, if God hadn't been at me teaching all this time, I wouldn't have been able to handle them in my house because I like quiet. And I used to go home and just have a nap. I don't even know what they are anymore. So let's see what God's doing, right? I don't know how long they're going to be with us. Who knows? I mean, thank God's got his plan. But we take it as those blessings that bring us. And, you know, some people could count it as a trial. I don't. We've lived here so long without grandchildren that it's just been amazing. And you know, they kind of grow on you after a while. I mean, it's kind of like a fungus. They're stuck to you. But they're cute little funguses. So... But who can we affect in our lives? What is your ministry tomorrow or this afternoon? All right, who are the people around us that we need to talk to? I know mine moved in with me. And it's not easy, but that's okay because we grow and we learn from it. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you do, for who you are. Lord, I thank you that we can read your word in public, that we can talk about you, Lord, that we have so many resources at our fingertips. Lord, I pray you give us all wisdom and discernment as we do look up things and try to find answers, Lord, that we would not stray from your word. And even if we use the internet or the YouTube, Lord, that we would have discernment there and understand that anything that's spoken against your word is against you, not for you. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the worship team stepping up. With Tamara, with her no voice, we pray that she's back full force Thursday night. You just heal her body, and that we could hear us lifting you up and leading us in worship. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.